Now I'm turning for a text to Isaiah 32, verse 2. Now you're going to have to listen closely to the message tonight if you get a blessing from it. I believe if God enables me by His Holy Spirit to preach what I feel in my heart and what I feel that this verse is conveying, that it will be a blessing to those who apply themselves. The title of the message is A Man Shall Be as an Hiding Place. And that's what the text says in Isaiah 32, verse 2. And a man, shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert or shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, God's best blessings to men have usually come by men. Now, think about that a moment. God's best blessings to men, to me and to you, His best blessings, His richest favors, have usually come by men or through men. Israel's days of prosperity, greatness, revival came through kings like David. Israel was great when they had a David on the throne. Israel's days of prosperity and blessings came through leaders like Moses. When they had a Moses to lead them, to direct them, to pray for them, they lived in days of greatness. Israel's days of prosperity and revival came through prophets like Samuel, came through deliverers like Gideon, came through examples like Joseph. You look through the whole Old Testament and you'll find God blessing men through men and by men. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you something here. We get into the New Testament. We get into the days of the early church. We get into today. In Ephesians chapter 4, now listen carefully to this, in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, talking about Christ, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave gifts unto men. Now the next two verses are in parentheses. Let's leave it out for a moment. We're talking about these gifts. When Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now what does verse 11 say? What did he give? He gave gifts unto men, and what did he give? He gave men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the blessings, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, till we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God, till we all come unto a perfect man, till we all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's blessing you, but he'll bless you through men. That's what he said. And when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers till they come unto the stature or perfection or full measure of the image of Christ. Now let's look at these offices. First of all, it said he gave apostles. Now this was the first and the chief office in the church. This was the first and chief office in the New Testament. It was an extraordinary office. It is now ceased. There is no apostle in this day. It is now ceased. There has been no apostle since Paul. These men were infallibly directed by the Holy Spirit. These men infallibly wrote the Holy Scriptures. These men had the power to work miracles. They had the proof of their ministry in their miracles. They had the authority to go everywhere to preach the gospel, to plant churches, and to exercise discipline over them and to set them in order. God gave gifts unto men, and He gave them apostles. And you and I today profit from the ministry of these apostles. We read James and John and Matthew and Mark. We read Paul and Peter and these other men who wrote the Word of God. We see them as examples. We see them as rulers and overseers over us, and we follow them as they followed Christ. All right. He gave prophets. And to some He gave prophets, by whom are meant not the ordinary members of the church who may teach. Somebody says a prophet is one who teaches. A prophet's more than that. More than that. We're not talking about the ordinary members of the church who may teach and who may exhort. We're not even talking about the ordinary ministers of the Word of God. These are prophets we're talking about. These are extraordinary men. These are special men who had the gift of interpretation. These are men who had the gift of interpretation of Old Testament scriptures, of Old Testament ceremonies, of Old Testament prophets, and even the gift of interpreting by the leadership of the Holy Spirit what would come to pass. I'll give you an example of that from the 11th chapter of Acts. Will you turn over there? The prophets. The most foolish thing that a man ever did is try on his own to assume one of these offices. It says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and he gave to his church apostles, just like he gave over there in the Old Testament to Israel a king. When they selected their own, they went downhill. Just like he gave priests, when they tried to ordain other priests, God split the earth and swallowed them up with their shoes on. God gave the church apostles, and God gave the church prophets. And any man who tries through the mumbo-jumbo of emotionalism to start interpreting the prophecies on his own is a fool. God gave these prophets. And if a man is a prophet, God knows it and he knows it. And he doesn't have to prove it. And God will give him somebody to hear him too. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass. Now that's another thing about a prophet's office. What he says will come to pass. He doesn't prophesy about a lot of Johnny's going to cut his leg next week. He prophesies about things God's going to do. And you can always rest assured that what a prophet says is coming to pass. And it says here that he prophesied great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. God gave prophets. Prophets. And then thirdly, he gave evangelists. These men were below the apostles. And these men were above the pastors. They were companions to the apostles, and they assisted the apostles in their work. These men were, for example, Philip was an evangelist. Luke was an evangelist. Titus was an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist. And these men were not fixed in one place, but they went here and there as they were sent, not only by the Holy Ghost, but by the apostles, declaring the glad tidings and the good news from a far country. God gave the church evangelists. evangelist, a special office, a special man with a special ministry. And then he gave some pastors and teachers. Now that's me. That's you, Brother Payne. That's you, Brother Thornberry. That's you, Brother Roach. That's you, Brother Fitzer. God gave pastors and teachers. These men are called elders. They are ruling elders. That's the pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's the word of God. There are teaching elders, and these men are given to the church. And they occupy the most important offices in the church. They are to wait upon the Lord. They are to spend time in prayer. They are to discharge their duty in a responsible manner, responsible to God, to His Word, to the Holy Spirit, and to the people. And the results of their ministry, as it says over here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, and He gave gifts to men. And the gifts that He gave to men were men. And the greatest blessings that God has comes to us through men. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now we could go on talking about other men that God has given to His church. In the church, you have different gifts. You have the gift of faith. You have the gift of healing. You have the gift of prayer. You have the gift of labor. You have all of these gifts. Every member of the body of Christ is a vital necessity to that body. And we all profit from one another. We gain from one another. God has given us one another. And the smallest member is as important or more important to the body of Christ as the most recognized member. But what are all of these men? The reason I mention that is it says in verse 2 of our text, chapter 32 of Isaiah, and a man. I said God's blessed gifts to men are men. But what are all men and all blessings, all combined, that have come through men compared with the man Christ Jesus? God blessed us through a man. God's still blessing us through men. That's what I'm saying. But God has given His greatest, richest blessings through the man. Amen. Now here's what it says about Him, talking about Christ. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. Now, brethren, life is one storm after another. I want you to listen to me now carefully. Life is one storm after another. A man shall be a hiding place from the storm. A man shall be a shelter from the tempest, from the tornado, from the hurricane. I divided life's storms into five areas. First of all, there's the overwhelming storm of spiritual distress. When you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come face to face with what we really are by nature, what an experience. When we come face to face with the holy law of a holy God, when we realize the terrible truth about our nature, about our hearts, about the terrible guilt of our sin, when we're faced with the awful, terrible guilt of our race, and of our personal guilt before God. Oh, the unbelief. Oh, the wrong desire. Oh, the pride of life. Oh, David said, my sins are ever before me. Have you ever been caught up in the storm of spiritual distress? Have you ever cried out before God, oh, wretched man that I am, my sins are too heavy to bear? And then the second storm is the constant fierce blast of daily temptation, the suggestions of the flesh. When we, as somebody said, have lost communion with God. When the flesh seems to reign over the spirit. The Bible talks about the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. Of the flesh lusting against the spirit. And there are times during our days when it seems like no spiritual life even exists. That the flesh is totally and absolutely in complete command. And we've lost communion with God, and we pray in the heavens of brass, and we feel like that our sins and our flesh and the ruling passions of these bodily members are utterly going to consume us altogether. As David said, Lord, how long will you keep silence? I cry in the daytime, and I cry in the night season, and you hear me not. And then there is the trying storms of bereavement. As the psalmist said, my tears have been my meat. Has your sorrow ever been so great that you could feel it in your throat? When your head seems to burst with the fever of bereavement and the fever of sorrow, and you even taste it in your very mouth, that's what he's talking about. My tears have been my meat day and night. That's what I chew on. I'm in such heavy sorrow, with such personal loss, with such physical pain and suffering, that my whole being seems to be alone in a box of agony, and there's no light coming in anywhere, and I can't find any answer. Why, Lord? Why? Why? And there's no answer. And no one can share this grief, and no one can experience this grief, and no one can enter into this experience. It's just personal sorrow. It's like walking the wine press of God's wrath all by yourself, which Christ experienced to the infinite degree, but which we experience to some degree. That's a storm. That's a storm. And then, fourthly, there's the storm of human enemies. Misunderstandings, hatred, selfishness, greed, desertion by those upon whom we depended, failure of those in whom we trusted, the desertion of those whom we love. The failure to stand when we needed someone to lean upon. That's a disappointing storm. And then, I don't know a great deal about this, but some of you do. There is the mysterious storms within. I read this a few days ago, looking for something on this subject. Those mysterious storms within us, which cause the most dreadful confusion of the mind and the soul, have winds whose directions are unknown. The wind's blowing, but we don't know where it's coming from. We just know it's blowing. And those winds have a power that shakes everything and creates unrest. And there's a pain which has no apparent cause. And there's a loneliness even when we're surrounded by a crowd of people whom we adore. And there's tears when there's no cause for tears. And there's fear when there's nothing to fear. And there's a breakdown of dependable, unquestioned foundations that we have never questioned or found fault with. But suddenly we find those foundations crumbling. Storms whose cause may be physical, mental, spiritual, or emotional. Who knows? No one knows. Just storms. Just storms. Storms within, with no end in sight. Where can I find shelter? Where can I find shelter? How can I escape? Is there a hiding place? It is. And a man, verse 2, chapter 32, and a man shall be a hiding place. whether that storm be one of spiritual distress, whether that storm be one of constant daily temptation, whether that storm be one of great bereavement and sorrow, whether that storm be one of disappointment, whether that storm be one with no explanation and no apparent cause. When our foundation seems to be crumbling, God says a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest and rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow, the cool shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Turn to Isaiah 25:4. Listen to this. Isaiah 25:4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. This is what the prophet Isaiah is talking about, the storm. He's not talking about the rain and the lightning and the wind out there that we love to stand out on the porch and watch the lightning flash and watch the thunder roll and watch the skies grow heavy with God's hand and watch the rain pour down. That's a lovely sight, but these storms in here aren't lovely. And they're fearful and they're distressing and they're overcoming. And we want to get out of these. We want to hide. And he says, he's a refuge. He's a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, find your shelter in him. And then look at chapter 26:20. Listen to this. I read it a moment ago. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the door. And hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Then turn to Psalms 32:7. Listen to this scripture. Psalms 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. David knew something about these storms. You can read through the psalm. You'll find him experiencing every one of them. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Well, chapter 32:2, it says a man shall be as a hiding place. First of all, Christ as truly man. As a man, he sympathizes with us. As a man, he brings God near to us. As a man in his incarnation, he assumed our nature. As a man in his life on the earth, he endured every trial that I'm called upon to endure. He understood every temptation with which I am tempted. He went through every valley of sorrow that I'll ever have to go through. As a man, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. In his death, he redeemed my nature. In his resurrection, he exalted my nature. And as a substitutionary man, he met the storms for me as a representative in my place. And he was more than a conqueror. He was victorious over them all. The songwriter puts it this way. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, at Calvary it broke on thee. Thy naked body was my ward. It braved the storm for me. O Christ, thy form was scarred, thy visage marred, that cloudless peace might come to me. And Samuel Rutherford wrote this. Listen to it. I creep under my Lord's wings in the great storm of life, and its wrath cannot reach me. Let the fools laugh the fool's laughter. Let them scorn Christ. And bid the weeping captive in Babylon to sing them one of the songs of Zion. We can. We can sing the songs of Zion even in our winter storm, even in our bereavement, even in our sorrow, even under our temptation. And no created powers in hell or out of her hell can mar or spoil my Lord's work. Let us be glad and rejoice in the salvation of the man. Jesus Christ. He became a man in my place and in my stead and met my storms and bore the fierce wrath of his Father's anger, and there's no storm left for me. As the ever-living man, he's my refuge. He said, because I live, ye shall live. In him, I'm delivered from divine wrath. In him, I'm covered from Satan's charges. In him, I'm victorious over death and over the judgment, because as the interceding man, he said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And then as the coming man, I fear no political catastrophe. I fear no social disruption, because the man, the representative man, the conquering man, the substitutionary man, the victorious man, reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Scripture says, he shall reign until every enemy is put under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he's victorious. A man shall be the hiding place. What is your storm? Whatever your storm, he is the hiding place. Four things more and I'll close. Look at it. It says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. First of all, he's an effectual shelter. He's been tried and proved. Saints of God have gone to the stake singing hymns of praise. Saints of God have gone to the gallows rejoicing in Christ Jesus. There's no storm that any man will be called upon to bear that Christ Jesus is not an effectual shelter. He's an open shelter. He's available now. He's an abundant shelter, yet there's room. He's an eternal shelter. He's our hiding place through all generations. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's an inviting refuge, because he is a man who can have compassion on men. And then secondly, look at it. He said he's a hiding place from the wind. He's a covert from the tempest. Now, my friends, a shelter is of no good, no value, no use, if you only read about it. Now, here's the nitty-gritty of this message. You say, I believe all that. When you talked about the storms of life, preacher, I've been there or I am there. All right. A shelter is of no value unless we use it. You can read about it. You can talk about it. You can hear about it. You can even stand in front of it and admire it. But our safety lies in getting in it. In it. And then when we get in there, don't walk the floor. Don't wring your hands. Don't pace the floor. Sit down and rest. Sit down and rest. Get in Christ by faith. And when you are in Christ by faith, rest in him. Trust in him. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You can't cast your cares upon your pastor. He'd like to bear them. He'd like to share them. You can't cast your cares upon your dearest friend, although he loves you and he'd be glad to share all of these things, but he can't experience them. All he can see is the results of what you are experiencing. But Christ can share them because he's been there. There is no temptation. There is no difficulty. There's no storm that Christ has not already borne. And you can cast your cares on him. He cares for you. And then it says here that he's a river of water in a dry place. Now, brethren, when we realize just how dry and barren our nature really is, I think the best thing in the world for us is to endure these storms. We're never worth a dime spiritually till we become helpless. A man's never worth a dime spiritually, or a woman either, until we've been totally and completely stripped of all the frills of human nature. The best thing in the world that ever happened to some people is to fall flat on their face. That's the best thing ever happened to me. To be utterly shown to myself and to everybody else what an ignorant, stupid, failing, sinful creature we really are. That's the best thing ever happened to us. Oh, I wish I hadn't have done this. It's the best thing in the world because it showed you what you are. And when we realize just how dry and barren our nature really is, just how parched we are, just how cracked and dry the land really is on which we dwell, boy, I'll tell you, you'll welcome a river flowing down through that land. You sure will value that river in a dry place. As long as you've got the moisture of human nature, you don't value the river of Christ Jesus. As long as you think you've got the dew of human goodness, you won't look forward to that abundant river that flows down through that dry place. But when it's so parched and dry that it's cracking open with human depravity, oh, bless your heart, how valuable that river really is. A river of water in a dry place. And then when we see the desert of human guilt, Christ is more quickly discovered. Somebody said Christ is never empty except to those who are full of themselves. And when we feel the burning thirst of divine wrath, Christ will be received. That's the reason Isaiah said, "Oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to the water." Because he knows the only fellow that really values water is the thirsty man. And the only man who values the blood of Christ is the dirty man. The only one who values the atonement of Christ is the guilty man. The only one who values the healing of Christ's wings is the sick man. And the only one who values the power of his resurrected glory is the dead man. And the only man who values the cleansing covering of his robe of righteousness is the naked man. And the only man who values the river of water in a dry place is the man that says, "I can't live another moment without Christ. I got to have him." Without Christ, I not only go to hell, without Christ, I am hell. Without Christ, I'm already in hell. Without Christ, life is hell. Without Christ, even the sweetest thing on this earth is hell. And then last of all, now listen. It says he is a hiding place in the storm. Won't you flee there? Won't you find your refuge in him? Won't you find your comfort in him? He's a covering from the tempest. And he's a river of water in a dry place. And he's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I close with this, and I want you to listen carefully to it. What we need, we always find in Christ. When we need nothing, we find nothing. When we need little, we find little. When we need much, we find much. But Charlie, when we need everything, when we're reduced to complete nakedness, when we're reduced to total poverty, when we're broken to complete failure, we find in Christ God's complete treasure house. He's made unto me all I need. Jesus Christ is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And when I am completely reduced to absolute nakedness, to utter abject poverty, to the ruination of my whole complete nature, when I have nothing, am nothing, know nothing, and can do nothing, Christ then comes in, and he's everything, and he meets my need. He meets my need. Oh, yes, a man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, shall be to those who need him a hiding place in the storm, a covert in the worst tempest, and a sweet, refreshing, crystal clear river of water in a dry, parched, thirsty land. And when you're out there marching in the oriental sun and you don't believe you can go another step, suddenly there before you is a great rock, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Our Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, break us, crush us, bring us down in the dust of repentance to behold our nature as thou hast beheld it, and to despise it and to say with Job, I hate myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Once have I spoken, yea, twice, I've seen my guilt, I'll never speak again except to cry with a publican in the temple, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And reveal to every guilty creature here tonight who needs everything, who needs not little, who needs not much, but who needs everything, that Christ is everything, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that we can find in Christ an effectual, sufficient supply of every need. He never will forsake us. He never will desert us. But he who is the Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of our faith, shall supply every need in order that we might be accepted in the Beloved. Christ is our life, our refuge, our strength, our holiness, our righteousness. Christ is everything. O Lord, we thank thee for Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.